This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this Pentecost Sunday is according to St. John's Gospel. In our text today, we see a really great precursor for Trinity Sunday. We not only see the Holy Spirit, but we see the entire Holy Trinity in action. In these verses, we read of the coming of the Holy Trinity to establish the church and abode among those who believe in Jesus and love Him. While Jesus goes out to prepare this for the disciples in the Father's kingdom, the Father and the Son come to make their dwelling in believers through the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll confess here in a little bit in the Nicene Creed that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Also, in the Athanasian Creed, we will confess next Sunday, on Holy Trinity Sunday, the Holy Spirit is from the Father and from the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Father sends the Spirit, but in the name of Jesus, because Jesus is exalted at the right hand of the Father and is acting as humanity's advocate before the Father. That is why the Spirit is sent in His name. The Spirit is not sent for anything other. And we will see this. It's so important because when we discuss the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden so many doctrines of the church just kind of get thrown out into the street. When the promise of the Holy Spirit, it's always to direct us towards Christ, towards our salvation. And most importantly, we have towards our forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation. Jesus didn't come to this world to seek His own glory, but He came to seek the glory of the Father. The Holy Spirit does not come to seek His own glory, but the glory of Jesus. The Spirit will help the disciples to correctly understand these teachings in light of the resurrection and will give them the true interpretation of these miraculous signs of Jesus, even today as we are in Bible study, which really you should come to. We start seeing St. Paul talking about what the resurrection looks like, what it is and what it isn't. We start to see that, you know, the resurrection doesn't mean that we're going to be ghosts in heaven, but actually we will be raised bodily and we will be imperishable. And so we start to get this real picture of God giving the Holy Spirit to those things that are dead. And that brings us all the way back to Genesis, where Adam is laying there after being created out of dust. And he's not a living thing yet until God places His ruach, His breath, His spirit into Adam, making him a living creature. So it shouldn't surprise us that when the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection, he doesn't do it apart from how God has shown us how He is. So he says that He's going to send His breath, His spirit on these people that have already passed away and make them living again. And so there's with the resurrection that we would be resurrected bodily. It's a pretty remarkable thing because it shows us the hope and the consistency of how God works. It is very comforting. Now, of course, in John 14:26, we see the Holy Spirit coming for a very specific purpose. He comes to teach and remind the disciples of all that Jesus has said. Basically, remember, guys, we're not winging it in our religion. We're not coming up with it as we go. Christ has given us these things, all things, and I will show you how that works. The Holy Spirit does not come to invent new doctrines that are not among the teachings of Jesus. Jesus always spoke of the triune God, the only God. Where the word of God is preached and believed, there is triumph. God makes His home, His abode. Where there is observance of this word, there is fatherly love, saving love. Not an angry God, but a merciful Father in Jesus Christ. In Acts 1:8, as we heard, Jesus promised that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit that would come to them to equip them to be what? To be witnesses, both locally and to the ends of the earth. In Acts 1:4, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem until they received the Father's promise. Why? Because we've seen the disciples try to wing it, and it's a little bit odd. So God says, no, we're going to do this right. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the words that you preach and what you will teach will come directly from me. And they will bear witness to my Son. In Acts, John, it says here, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, remember that John's baptism was to say, this is your baptism to turn away. And then when you see Christ telling people to baptize, with it is the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's now not calling on you to turn away, but it's calling upon Christ to receive this sinner into his family. And so he does. In Acts 2:1 through 11, we read the fulfillment of this entire promise. Pentecost, the second great festival of the Jewish church year, was celebrated on the day following the completion of 7 full weeks after the second day of the Passover week, when the first fruits of the barley harvest were waved before the Lord. Since this was the feast of Pentecost, one of the festivals on which all the Jews were to appear in Jerusalem, there were people from all over the world living or temporarily residing in Jerusalem. And you can imagine, since they didn't have Google Translate back then, they didn't have, and we still don't, have Star Trek's Universal Translators, there was a language issue. There was a problem because they're from another place. And then when you heard your elder read the Old Testament lesson, you see that this confusion of language was actually a moment of rescuing these people from their own arrogance, from their own self-aggrandizement, to say, oh, we're going to make ourselves something and we're going to build this tower. And I will never forget the passage where God is looking, and they're bragging as they're looking up, and they're going, wow, we're going to get a nosebleed. We're going to be so high up there. And God's going, looking way down, going, let's go down there and see what's going on. They seem to have built something adorable. And he's looking way down. And so while these people are down there going, yep, we're amazing, God is going, uh-oh. Because he told them to go out, and they didn't. They didn't listen. So what he does is he completes his will that they would spread out across the earth, confuses their language, so they'll stop living in their self-idolatry. They will stop trying to build this monstrous thing up to heaven to show the world how great they are. So then they become humbled, and now they're ready to hear some good news. So how does God deal with this? This is what's so remarkable. We see them, the Jews spoke the languages of the people among where they lived, keeping Hebrew only for Sabbath services. So one of the closest things I see is when I was in seminary, we used to go to this church. There was an LCMS church, but their history was Slovak. Okay, I've never heard Slovak. So once a year, they would have a church service in Slovak. And once that one time, I remember I was the pastor's helper. And you know what seminarians do when they're in seminary and you're helping the pastor? You do the liturgy in Slovak. So he gave me a crash course, so that I could speak a language that I didn't speak, and frankly, 80% of them didn't either. So all they spoke was the liturgy they remembered, except for a couple of the old school hardcores. But it was just for this, only they held on to this language just for that specific reason. So you've got to imagine even their Hebrew might have been a tiny bit rusty. But God doesn't work out of our strengths. God works in spite of our weaknesses. They all heard the apostles speak in their own language, preaching the great and wonderful works of God, namely that God has fulfilled the prophecies made to their fathers, that he had sent his Son, Jesus, to work the redemption of the whole world. And this salvation was now given to them, offered without exception. You guys have to see the big picture here. Well, remember in this Festival of Weeks, and they're talking about the Passover. We all remember what the Passover was, right? There was this angel, blood on the doorpost, dead people after the angel flew over, right? There was a certain rescuing by God, and there was a certain judgment by God. Those who were not protected by the blood were lost. And he says, now I'm going to, and he's telling them, there's going to come a time when I will send a Redeemer. And so all these people who had spent weeks remembering the rescue of God with the blood on the doorpost and the punishment of Pharaoh and the loss of their firstborn because they did not trust in the Lord, they're saying your trust and your faith are not in vain. What I promised you has come true. Perfect timing. And so now in their own languages, they hear this great and mighty word. Now, of course, they have the people that are there saying, I think they're drunk. Because you got those guys automatically that are going, what's going on here? Those people are all just talking, and what's going on here? Are you drunk or something? What's going on? And St. Peter said, no. And this is kind of funny. How did he know? Did he hear them say it was a divine intervention? I don't know. But he said, no, they're not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. I'm like, when is the drunk hour? Anyway, so. I always thought that was kind of funny. They're like, no way, they can't be drunk. It's too early. Oh, you got to love the Bible. This is Bible study, by the way. Weird little side things that make us go, In the verses, though, after our reading from Acts, St. Peter told them that this manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit fulfilled the prophet of what he said in Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32. And after this, he says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. However, the true fulfillment of the Father's promise occurred after Peter was preaching. 3,000 were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in communion and in the breaking of bread and in prayers, which that began the mission and the life of the church. And this Sunday is always the one where I like to remind people, do you know, this is when people ask me, why do you say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And I could just take the easy route and go, well, our catechism says to do that. But that was a lame answer. The real answer is, why was that put in the catechism? Because it's a reminder to every Christian to say that when I stand before evil, when I stand before injustice, and even in the divine service, when I stand before God, I do so as one who has been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's just one of those things that the church does to remember who we are. And if we first don't remember that we're baptized, we're having a bad day. We remember that by God's word and the simplest element on earth of water, he has given us his Holy Spirit, faith, rescue, salvation, all the gifts. He has made us a member of his family. He has written our name in the book of life. And so the church for a long time has thought that's a good thing to remember. So when I pray and I make that, you say, well, why do you do it before you pray? And I say, for the same reason, because I'm now talking to the Almighty God. And I do so as somebody who's been baptized. So that's why we do it. When people say it's too Catholic, I'm like, you're wrong. They don't get all the cool stuff. You're wrong. So today, where do we find the Holy Trinity in action? In baptism. Because when we invoke the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are all present and active. But is the distinct work of the Holy Spirit to deliver this salvation, as Jesus said, by faith in the waters of this baptism? It's no more typology, no more stuff to say, this is a type of thing that we're going to do. This is it. This is what it was building up to. And also, the Spirit touches the heart of each one in the preaching of the word that the Father sent the Son to this world to proclaim. And through the Spirit that the Son and the Father send, the church was born and continues the proclamation. The Spirit calls us to confession and absolution in the Lord's Supper. It always gets back to that third article of the Creed, doesn't it? I believe that I cannot believe when it says, I believe that by my own great strength and will that I cannot believe in the Holy Spirit or in Jesus Christ or come to my Lord. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It doesn't make us say weird blah, 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 blah. He calls us to Jesus. The Spirit calls us to confess our sins, calls us to believe the absolution, calls us to be prepared and receive the Lord's Supper. So we confess, teach, and believe that the Holy Spirit has enlightened each one of us to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I trust in him. But not only each one alone, he also calls all the faithful. The congregants congregates, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole church in the one true faith. So on Pentecost Sunday, it's a birthday, it's the day that the church was born to do what it does to this day. Bring the word of God to people. People are lost. People are hurting. People are suffering. People are suffering in unbelief. They're suffering in their sins. Bring them Jesus. Let them know this peace. Let them know that they have hope. Bring the sacraments that they might be washed and regenerated. Prepare them to receive the Lord's Supper so that they might take and eat, take and drink for the forgiveness of their sins. The symbols are over. The reality of what God has given us is here. And we enjoy it because it is the wonderful gift of God, which gives us a really wonderful reason to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.